let's continue to pray for her, asking God to intervene dramatically and miraculously. And then I again want to remind you about a booklet that the church produces. Was Christ real? And is the Bible's description of Jesus and what he said and what he taught true? Was he a real historical person? Those things are answered in this booklet. And if you haven't read the historical Jesus, I would suggest that you order it for free. And you can do so by going to the website, Eternal Church of God, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 80248, Billings, Montana, 59108. So with that, the main message by Terry Moore.
Thank you very much, and good Sabbath to everyone. I appreciate the opening prayer, Frank, for a flawless transmission. I don't know if I'll be able to say the same about the sermon, but I'll certainly give it my best. And I also appreciate the we decided to start offering a booklet before services each week because there are dozens of people attending with us across the country online and on the phone hookup, and the vast majority of those we are not in contact with. They are Church of God folk. Occasionally they reach out to us. Some have reached out to us in recent weeks. And so with that in mind, I also want to make it known that we do have a question and answer period after services, approximately 10 to 15 minutes after services. And those people attending with us across the country, if you would like to participate in that form of fellowship, you can contact us for more information. This is something that the information we do not post on our website because it is more of an intimate conversation, and we want to make sure that people, you know, will not get on board with an agenda and try to push that forward during our fellowship, and where the questions can and even challenges can be made according to the sermon if something was seen to be inaccurate. So, with that in mind, there has been a lot of recent activity regarding wildfires in certain parts of the world. And it seems that every year there are a number of fires that rage in a variety of states across the country. And being a native of California, please don't hold that against me. I think it was once a great state. In any case, every summer, the areas of California just seem to be a hotbed of conflagrant activity. And in recent weeks, Australia saw a massive surge in wildfire activity, and many of these wildfires were so great that they are actually considered fire storms. In one such incident, in one of these fires, a fireman was killed when his truck was flipped over by a fire tornado. And I don't know if you've ever seen a fire tornado. Maybe you can go on the internet, you might see some pictures of some, most usually smaller ones, but this one was big enough to flip over an entire vehicle. 4,000 people huddled on a beach in the coastal town of Mallacoota as a wall of fire approached their community, and the thousands of individuals needed to be rescued by the Australian Navy. Thousands of birds died of exhaustion when they tried to escape the flames and the smoke, and they flew out to the ocean, and then their bodies washed up on the shore. In fact, it's estimated that over a billion animals have perished in these Australian wildfires. More than 2,000 homes have burned. At least 24 people have been killed as a result. And more than 15 million acres, they estimate, have been scorched, including the habitats for 100 or more endangered species. So devastating wildfires seem to be more and more common in recent decades. And though it may not be entirely understood, there is something, I think, in any case, I think, to climate change, which is altering the weather patterns of the world, allowing for increasingly frequent extreme conditions. And there seems to be, therefore, more tornadoes, more hurricanes, more earthquakes, more extreme weather resulting in floods and these firestorms that we see happening. On top of this, the wicked behavior of humanity, we understand, is on the rise. And this greatly adds, I think, to the volatile environment that you and I find ourselves in, as God is further removing his protection from certain places and certain people on the earth. I had read last week during Q&A one of the headlines in the good news section. It's not a church publication or website, but it's considered good news, just positive stories, because there are some positive things going on around the world. One of the headlines was discussing how there has been a drop in the rate of murder year after year, and it's at one of its lowest points in decades. And we understand that even the divorce rate is dropping severely over the recent years and decades. But this does not mean that the morality of most people is improving. We see that it is getting worse and worse. Evil men, women, teenagers, and even adolescents are growing worse. Lawlessness abounds today, and it's resulting in a lack of compassion as the love of many grow cold or is dulled today. A childhood friend of mine recently posted on their Facebook page a question. They said, since when did the common courtesy become uncommon? And we see that, don't we, in society? We see things that were once common courtesy and common decency, in fact, is becoming more and more uncommon. And so it's no coincidence that this growing evil or lawlessness in society is resulting in a higher frequency of both man-made and also natural disasters. And so we think about, or when we think about wildfires and firestorms, we usually think of a fire as being an extremely destructive force, and it can be. Fire can destroy everything in its path if it is uncontrolled. But fire also has several unique abilities that are usually not considered when we are in the face of danger or in the wake of a catastrophe, such as those Australian fires. But fire has the ability to purify. Fire has the ability to pave a way for renewal and regrowth, to blaze a path, even for new life to begin, and for life that was present to be strengthened if it survives the storm, the firestorm. An example of this comes from a fire that blazed in Yellowstone National Park 31 years ago. It was 1988 when these fires began. There was over 50 of them that burned in a period of months. And there was a dramatic battle going on to save Yellowstone National Park. People thought that all of these wonderful things are going to be lost for good. Walls of flame just moved, pressed forward, and threatened to destroy the iconic and beloved areas that are home to vast herds of bison and elk and deer and a variety of species that are unique to what is a geological wonderland in Yellowstone. And so more than 793,000 acres burned in Yellowstone National Park. And this was thought to be a horrific tragedy. However, decades later, the conclusion of science is now firm. The raging infernos did not lay waste to the park. In fact, it's now believed that the flames actually revitalized much of the park, its forests, and its wildlife. In short, what first seemed like a bad thing ended up being a good thing for the area of Yellowstone. The firestorms blazed a path for healthy renewal and regrowth with even higher diversity and a better habitat, they say now, for the wildlife in that area. Now, in some parts of the world, actually, there are species of trees such as the jack pine and the table mountain pine that need fire in order for its cones to be opened and for them to release the seeds and to give way, therefore, for new trees and new forests to begin formation. And it was one ecologist, I don't have his name, he said this in the article I read. He said, we really do need to live with wildfire. Some people will find that statement quite shocking. But this means that fire is something that actually we should not be afraid of unless it threatens our existence. Even though it can be intimidating, yes, even posing a threat to us at times, In reality, in order to maintain a healthy environment and in many natural areas, fire is necessary. And this surprising truth leads to an analogy for today's message, an analogy of fire in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. An analogy of fire in our lives, in people of faith. Because the Bible uses fire to portray difficult, sometimes dangerous, and potentially threatening situations where believers are faced with times of adversity. And these can be discomforting to us. They can sometimes be agonizing circumstances that can result in loss. But they also blaze a path for renewal and for growth, further growth as a Christian. And Peter spoke of these situations in 1 Peter 1. Just making sure I have the right thing. Here it is. Okay. We're going to start reading in verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, not born, but begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to the hope of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away like the things in this life does, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time or in the last days. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Yes, we've all been grieved, haven't we, by various trials in our lives, personally, and even witnessing the trials others have experienced in their own lives. But they serve a purpose. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the tests or the trials of a Christian life are necessary, and they are compared by the apostle and by others, as we will continue, as being like fire. And the reason is because fire and trials have much in common. They can both be very intimidating, threatening, even frightening at times. They both, however, can create an environment for renewal, for growth. They both can remove things, actually, that are suppressing or limiting our potential. The potential of a forest and the potential of you and I as a Christian. And when a firestorm is over and when we have endured the flames of trial, we find that we come through it much stronger and more wise than we were before. And this is much like an ecosystem that can rebound with vigor within decades, as we'd seen in Yellowstone. 1 Peter 4. So in this increasingly volatile environment of modern society that you and I live in, and that much of the world is experiencing with all of its evils, you and I face situations that will present trials, that will present tests that are likened to fire. And because the purpose of our calling is to learn how to make way, make our way through them, to be able to handle such times of adversity, to remain calm, to seek wisdom, to seek God's help, and to build up a resistance, therefore, to temptation, that is to sin, we shouldn't actually be surprised when we find ourselves in the midst of a trial. As the apostle again said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And this is the joy that James encouraged us to consider when we are faced with various trials. And the joy doesn't mean that we have to laugh it off, you know, that we smile from ear to ear, that we go around happy because we're suffering or because somebody we love is suffering. No. But the joy is the hope that we have of enduring the trial, the hopeful mindset of when we get through it, when we get through it and become better people, we will be stronger. We will be holier. We will be more pure. As James said, let endurance through these times of adversity do its work in us, perfecting or maturing us as God's people, leading to a maturity that is necessary, actually, if we hope to qualify for God's kingdom, to be born again at the resurrection. And so fire is necessary in this way for renewal. Trials are necessary in order for a renewed life to begin. And it's also written in Acts 14 and verse 22, a good scripture to keep in mind, where it says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not like it's an option. We will, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God if we endure. And so we shouldn't be surprised, even though we still are, I think. I still am at times. Whoa, here's another one. Wow. When a spark ignites into a flame, a fire of a trial. 1 Corinthians 3, knowing that trials and their tests are necessary, the firestorms of our lives should not be considered life-threatening. Though, yes, there is a potential for injury. It's not like we will not come through them unscathed at times, but they will not ravage us. They will not destroy us if we remain faithful through them. And so whatever we might feel emotionally, whatever we might experience physically, it is a part of the process as we make progress to qualify for the better resurrection. And I like that saying, part of the process to make progress. Process means progress. And since nobody is willingly going to walk into the flames of an inferno, none of us are going to willingly walk into a trial. Oh, there's a trial. That looks like a really terrible one. I'm going to go straight for it. No, it's not in our nature to do such a thing. And so God will orchestrate them. God will allow them to occur so that progress will be made in our lives. It's kind of like the deadwood or the overgrowth of a forest. It's actually holding back the potential of the ecosystem, the potential that the forest has to increase, to better the habitat for wildlife. And so there needs to be an occasional fire to allow for renewal. And so the vast majority of trials that we experience in life, they serve a purpose of removing the deadwood in our lives, removing the unrighteous thoughts, the unrighteous behavior that might be holding us back, that is limiting our potential to be all that we can be. And so we will suffer loss at times during trial by fire. But what we may lose is really of no lasting value. So what we seek in this life are those things that will last, those things that are going to carry over into the next life. And the only thing that you and I are going to take with us to the grave is the character that you and I will build throughout our life, the maturity that we build, the perfection, which is what that refers to, be you therefore perfect, mature, become mature in the things of God. And maturity is formed while we live faithfully and experience these times of adversity. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, the influence of God, which was given to me, and as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, or teaching them like a leading pastor or an apostle. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And so this is talking to us personally. Take heed how we build. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, all of these materials, well, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Yes, a day in our life will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And so what kind of works do we have? Are we laying a foundation, which is the righteousness of Christ Jesus? You know, Christ said that each one will be rewarded to his or her works. What are we working toward? What are we building? Are we seeking God's kingdom first above all things? You know, does our behavior, does our activities, our thoughts, do they mesh with the principles of God's commandments? And that's why it's talking about these different materials that we might be using, gold, stone, marble, whatever it might be. Are these materials a match to the principles and the foundation of faith found in Jesus Christ? Because if it's not the proper material, if we are not building with the right principles in our life, God is going to reveal its integrity, its worth, and he will reveal it by fire, the trial by fire. In verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. It's a value. It's of lasting value. You'll be rewarded for that endurance. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will or can be saved, yet so as through fire. So if our work is firmly grounded of the right material, it will result in a reward. If it's not sound, if we're off track, if we have maybe ulterior motives, we may suffer loss, but it says we can be saved through it, but we're going to have to go through the fire. You have to endure the trial of fire, because this is what refines, perfects, matures the saints. You know, we actually become stronger and we become more mature as a person of faith through these trials. And they're symbolized again by fire because of the similar characteristics. Malachi 3, last book in the Old Testament. Another similarity here is found in a process called smelting. It's kind of an interesting expression. Smelting. In this process, fire is used to generate extreme heat, to heat up metals, to separate and remove the extraneous material from these precious metals. And this process is done with silver and gold and platinum, aluminum, zinc, lead, even tin uses this process. And so trying such material with fire results in relatively pure metal, a pure metal that has a wide variety of uses when it's finished. And this process is reflected in the trials that you and I experience. Now notice what the prophet Malachi wrote in this regard. In verses 1 through 3 in Malachi 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Eternal whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." So there's a prophecy of John here, John the Baptist, and Christ's first coming, but it also leads to a prophecy of his second coming. "In whom you delight, behold, he is coming," says the Eternal of hosts. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Eternal an offering in righteousness." And so this is talking about his second coming. When the sons of Levi are purified, the sons of Zadok will become priests in the temple, so that they can offer an offering in righteousness. But it has a spiritual application. There is a duality in this prophecy. It's not simply talking about the sons of Aaron, the Levites, that would be physical priests in the physical temple. Because the tribe of Levi, priests in God's temple, they are symbolic of those individuals that are called to become kings and priests in God's kingdom. And they will serve in a temple not built by the hands of men. And so this is talking about, in part, the church of God. It is talking about individuals that have been called and people that have gone through and are going through and will go through various trials by fire and go through this purification process, like a refiner's fire, as it says. The trials that will purge the impurities out of our lives, burning it off like the slag that comes out of silver and gold. If you have a ribbon, put it here, because we're going to come back to a book that's almost in the same place, but I'd like you to go over to Romans in chapter 12. Romans 12. As we think about this subject, we see that the reference in Revelation 3, verse 18, where Christ counsels the church at the end of the age to purchase gold tried in the fire, we see that the gold represents the pure character of God, the character that you and I seek to have. And as it said, as we read in Malachi 3, in verse 3, that they may offer to the Eternal an offering in righteousness. And so when our character is pure, it's a type of righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that we seek. And this inspired Paul to write in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we present our bodies as an offering to God, an offering in righteousness. That is, if we are seeking His righteousness. So it's not unreasonable, therefore, to present our lives to Him in this way. It's not unreasonable, therefore, that we face trial by fire. God's not asking too much of us, even though sometimes it might feel like it. Sometimes we might feel like, I can't handle this. I can't handle this. But we find that when we reach out to God and ask for His help to, you know, hold our hand figuratively as we go through the fire by trial, or trial by fire, we can get through it. It's going to be difficult at times, but it's reasonable, actually, to present ourselves to Him as an offering in this way, so that we might qualify for the kingdom of God, as Paul wrote. He could be disqualified. He understood this. If I don't continue, if I don't hold fast, if I'm not faithful, he could be disqualified, and so could we. Proverbs 25, given this enormous opportunity that you and I have to gain knowledge, the knowledge of God, and to convert this knowledge to wisdom, you and I must face times of adversity in order to get our priorities straight. You know, we suffer loss in this way, in these trials. It's kind of like the burning and churning away of the dross as it's heated up in order to obtain the pure silver and gold. And this is God's purpose. It's His purpose for further establishing His kingdom, of which those chosen will become pillars, as it says, pillars of His temple, supporting His law in righteousness. Proverbs 25 makes a reference to this, I believe, in verses 4 and 5, where it says, take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. After you remove the impurities, the extraneous material, it will go to the silversmith for wonderful jewelry. In like manner, it says, verse 5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. And so God is building an elite team of kings and priests to serve in his kingdom. He's going to establish a wing of his kingdom on this earth, and he is going to establish it in righteousness. And so the foundation of his kingdom, the pillars of his kingdom, of his throne, is going to be established through the righteousness of Christ, which is why we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't separate the two. I'll just seek first the kingdom and not the righteousness of God. No, they go together. And so we have to be put to the test then. We have to be put to the test to ensure that you and I will endure all temptation we might face in the future. Because, you know, it's easy to be faithful when there's no pain, when times are great, smooth sailing. It's easy. But when there's no pain, there's no gain. We're all familiar with that expression. So there must be an occasional firestorm in our lives to test our faith, to produce endurance. And we have to become mature in this way so that we are found, as James said, James 1 and verse 4, we are found not lacking. Nothing wanting or nothing lacking, no character lacking when Christ returns. Because God knows what is necessary in order to be a pillar in his kingdom, to become a king and priest, to qualify for a position in his kingdom. And he saw firsthand, we talked about this last week in the sermon about the morning star. God saw firsthand what happened when he created a mature and righteous angel referred to as Hillel, also known as Lucifer in some translations of the Bible. And so God created this archangel, beautiful, talented, mature in his ways, but over a period of untold thousands of years, that angel turned against God, against his own creator. And God is not going to allow such a situation to happen again when he establishes his throne, both on the earth when Christ returns and in the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, God is testing all of us. He is testing all those who are called right now so that he will know who has the potential to turn when thousands of years have passed. Tens of thousands of years have passed. Who might turn on him? He has to know right now. And he learned this about Abraham. It's a wonderful example. Abraham was tested with the most intense trial that this man could ever face, to lose his beloved son, his only son, Isaac. And when Abraham proved himself faithful, God said, "Now I know. Now I know that Abraham would revere me and my law in all things. He will always obey me no matter what." And so God is testing us through fires, through trial by fire, so that he might one day say of us, "Now I know. Now I know that they will revere me in all things. They will always respect my law. They will never turn." And like burning off the dross, the extraneous material, also known as slag, you and I are going to experience loss when we face various trials. And God intends that we experience loss. Loss of possessions, loss of pride, perhaps if it even be necessary, a loss of life, in order to see what are we willing to give God in order that we might have eternal life. What will we turn over to him? What will we allow to be removed from our lives so that we can serve the greater good of God's purpose? Ecclesiastes 3:6, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "There is a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away." And so now is our time to gain golden character. It's a time to lose lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's a time to keep and to hang on to the knowledge of God and produce wisdom, and a time to throw away those things that are unprofitable, that are of no real lasting value. And in the end, we will see that during our trials by fire, we really didn't lose anything that was important. it might feel important to us at the time. You know, we all like stuff. We all like to enjoy the things of this world. And it might seem valuable to us, to our human nature, that is. But in the scope of eternity, it's vanity. As the preacher, the wisest man possibly that ever lived beside Christ and perhaps John the Baptist, who was said to be the greatest of all men, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It's like chasing the wind if we just seek the things of this world. So the perception of loss during trial, well, this really depends on what we are seeking, doesn't it? It's really a matter of perspective, if you think about it, because if we seek the kingdom of God first, then everything else is less important. It doesn't have much pull on us. It doesn't really matter. And so God will turn up the heat so that we can learn what is of value in life, what is important, and what's considered extraneous. 1 Corinthians 10. Just as some wildfires are more severe than others, some trials are more difficult to endure than others. And an analogy is drawn from refining the metal gold, the precious metal of gold. Now, when gold is refined, the goldsmith cannot turn up the heat too much. You have to heat it to just the right temperature, because if it gets too hot, it's going to ruin the precious metal. And so, therefore, God does not turn up the heat too much during our trials. That is to cause irreparable damage to the character that you and I are building. And Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians 10, Romans 12, 10 and verse 13. No temptation or trial has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. This is a familiar scripture. We've probably heard it dozens, some of us maybe hundreds of times. But with the temptation or the trial, the test, he will make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. To bear it, not to get out of it, to pull out of the fire, but to be able to get through the fire, to bear it. And unlike wildfires that often burn out of control, the trials of our life are not wild. If you think about it, they're more like controlled burns, where God allows a spark to ignite, and then he monitors the conflagrant activity. He doesn't let it get too hot. He makes a way of escape, or for us to be able to bear it, as it says. And in this way, God is in the process of removing the slag that is found in pride and inappropriate thoughts and behavior. And the loss of dross is necessary in order to obtain pure gold. Any goldsmith or metalsmith knows this. And so you and I should also understand this concept, that God is like a fire, as it said in Malachi, like a refiner's fire. And the scriptures make this analogy over and over again. And let's look at another one, Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Some of the descriptions in the Bible about the appearance of God describe him as being like fire. We had read in Malachi 3, that he's like a refiner's fire. In the Transfiguration, the vision of Peter, James, and John, it says that Christ's face shone like the sun. And the sun is a gigantic ball of gas going through this process of nuclear fusion. And the result is a firestorm beyond, I think, our comprehension at times. It gives off the energy of, and let me get this straight, The sun gives off the energy, and ours is a dwarf star, they call it. It's a smaller version of many suns that are throughout the galaxy. But our sun gives off the energy of a trillion megaton bombs every second. Zoinks. And yet God has more strength, more energy, even than our dwarf star, even than the largest of suns throughout the entire galaxy, of a billion suns. And so the prophecy of Ezekiel, as we had discussed briefly today and a little in depth last week in last week's sermon, his prophecy about the archangel known as Hillel or Lucifer, this archangel once served in the presence of God. And it says, in the midst of the stones of fire. Exodus 24, in verse 17, this is talking about when God rested on Mount Sinai. It says that the sight of the glory of the Eternal was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. A consuming fire, but yet the mountain was not consumed. Hebrews 12 and verse 29 also says that God is like a consuming fire. And consuming in this way doesn't mean that God will destroy everything in his path. No, not all the time. No, God will destroy those things that are evil. Not everything right now that is evil. He is allowing some things to exist so that we might face our trials by fire. But eventually he will destroy all evil. It's just a matter of time. And this does not mean that he's going to destroy every person that has done an evil thing, but it's talking about the extraneous thoughts, the inappropriate behavior, that these things need to be burned off like dross. And God will do it. He is like a consuming fire. However, the symbolism of God being like a fire, it's not only symbolic. God is going to destroy everything that is not of real or lasting value. And he will do this in part before Christ returns. Let's look at Acts 13 for a moment. Acts 13. During the tribulation, the great tribulation, many will be tested and they will be tried in a firestorm of devastating activity found in the plagues. First the seals and then the trumpet plagues and the bowl plagues. And this will be another case where the fire is not a bad thing. Oh, it might be horrific and terrible to experience, but it will not result in a bad thing. You see, the world is filled with impurities at this time. The world needs renewal. It needs a process to take place in order for regrowth and renewal to begin. And the book of Acts, I think, refers to this in part anyway. Well, I went to the wrong chapter. Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 19. That is not the right... Oh, excuse me, it's Acts 3 and verse 19. No wonder. Acts 3 and verse 19, where we are encouraged to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Eternal. So our sins need to be blotted out so that there may be a time of refreshing or renewal. And I think this is talking directly about a resurrection, but there is this principle here. Because you and I need refreshing spiritually, and so we must experience trial by fire. And the world needs a time of refreshing spiritually as well as physically. But before that can happen, before that process begins, people and the earth need to be purified. Things need to be cleaned up. Frankly speaking, So we see that extraneous material needs to be removed. And the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation speaks of devastating thirds being destroyed. And after the sixth trumpet plague, in Revelation 9 and verse 18, it says that a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone. That's just talking about one of the plagues. And this is before even the bowl plagues begin. And so, Zephaniah 3 in verse 8, a question becomes, how many people will survive the tribulation? Or I should say, what portion of people? I don't think we can know an exact number, but what portion of people will survive the great tribulation? Well, we can begin to look at this in Zephaniah, the fourth to last book in the... I'll get there. Yeah. There you go, right before Haggai. Three chapters, very small books, only one, two, looks like three pages. But Zephaniah 3 in verse 8 talks about some of this firestorm and the tribulation. And it shall be in the day of the eternal sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Oh, I'm in the wrong. That's verse 1, chapter 1. Boy. Get it together, Terry. Okay. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me. Or have an endure with me. Endure in God's ways, in other words, says the Eternal. Until the day I rise up for plunder. For my determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms and to pour on them my indignation because of their evil. Not just because he is indignant, but because they deserve to suffer the consequences. All my fierce anger and all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. The fire of my jealousy. This is not talking about a form of covetousness. No, as Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24 says, the Eternal is a consuming fire, and then it says a jealous God. A jealous God, jealous in the way that a husband would be jealous of an adulterous wife who continues to commit adultery, and he loves her dearly, and this makes him very upset because she is unfaithful to him. And that is what causes God to be like a consuming fire. Isaiah 66... Isaiah 66, to continue with this thought, and verses 15 through 16. For behold, the Eternal will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Eternal will judge all flesh. And the slain of the Eternal shall be many. Many. How many people are on the earth today? I don't know. 8 billion, something to that effect. How many will survive the tribulation? When all is said and done, how much of the earth will have been affected by the tumultuous supernatural events of the seals and the plagues? Well, all of it will be affected to a degree, the entire planet. But what percentage of people will have perished in the tribulation, and what percentage or portion will survive? Well, a possible answer, and this isn't definitive, but it's a possible answer found in Zechariah. Zechariah 13. because the earth is going to be pummeled by a variety of plagues. But like a violent firestorm in a forest, this will allow for a time of renewal, a time of refreshing, for regrowth, new life even to begin. Those who survive the tribulation will need to be prepared to live in a world where God's government will rule all nations, where his commandments will be kept by all people. And those people who continue to shake their fist at God, as it says, even after some of these horrific plagues, it says people will still not repent, and they will not change their ways. And those type of people will not be the ones who will become the foundation of society when God's kingdom comes to the earth. And so what portion will be left? Well, Zechariah 13 and verse 8. Zechariah 13 and verse 8. It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Eternal, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. But 1/3, it says, shall be left in it. And I will bring 1/3 through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Eternal is my God. And so the preparation to rebuild a planet will begin during the fiery trials of the Great Tribulation. But the world will become purified in this way. The extraneous material will be removed, like burning off the slag or the dross. And so this is going to include a decontamination of the many ecosystems that mankind has greatly polluted. And there will be a restoration of all things, as the book of Acts relates. All things from the foundation of the world to the earth's atmosphere. There will become pure air for us to breathe, pure water for us to drink, a pure environment for people to live in. And so it could be that the survivors here, this 1/3, 2/3 will be destroyed, 1/3 will be left, that this represents those individuals who will be allowed, chosen if you will, to survive the tribulation, to become the societies of the earth, that will revere God, that will respect his commandments. But it's not definitive. I don't know for certain if the scripture could be. The scripture could possibly be talking about 1/3 of the descendants of Jacob that will be gathered from all nations and brought back to the promised land. We understand that there are dozens of scriptures talking about this second exodus where the descendants of Jacob will be established in the land. There will be an allotment of land. There will be a millennial temple that will be built. It could be speaking of 1/3 of them. But in any case, the process is going to be the same. God is likened to a fire that cannot be controlled by man. And if you think about it, with all of our technology in recent times, we have all of these handheld devices, and most people's handheld devices can hold more information than the world's largest libraries did at one time. We've been able to send people to outer space. There are people living in an international space station right now. We've been able to send someone to the moon and back, and you know, lunar orbits with an unmanned spacecraft going to Mars and sending pictures back for us to examine and analyze. All of this technology that we have, and yet we're still unable to harness the forces of nature. Can't control wildfires or firestorms. And yet God is stronger than any firestorm that this world has ever seen. And so the only way to endure the fires that God will bring is to seek first the kingdom of God and to seek his righteousness. Matthew 3. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were three faithful individuals faced with torturous death in a fiery furnace. Most people know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I tend to like to use their names, their Hebrew names that they were given, as opposed to the Babylonian names. But they were faced with death, a horrific death, if they wouldn't bow down to worship the idol that the king of Babylon had set up. But the trial of fire would not lead them to sin. And the reason is because they had previously set their heart, they had set their minds to revere God and to respect his ethics, his principles, above all else, above everything else. Many people have been put to the test, and not all of them have been so successful. And the choices that you and I make will determine our place in the future. And this is a necessary process of qualification. Qualification that John the Baptist also spoke of. A man that was sent to pave the way for Christ's ministry. And John the Baptist said this in Matthew 3 and verse 8. He encouraged people, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, well, we have Abraham as our father. And then that somehow is going to gain you some ground in God's eyes. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Yeah, who are the seed of Abraham? Those people who are faithful as Abraham was faithful. And even now, he says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And John continued to say, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That should motivate us, shouldn't it? Because we can repent, and we can change our ways. We can bear fruit, or we can be burned up. We can either be a part of the chaff in this world, or we can allow this extraneous material in our lives to be removed. And the removal during trial by fire can be painful. We will experience loss, but it could be relatively painless if our priorities are straight. If we set our minds beforehand, like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that we will revere God and we will respect his way no matter what, no matter what we might face. And so it becomes a matter of perspective, I think, that's going to really help us. You know, where are our priorities? Do we have them straight? What do we value most in life? What are we seeking? John 15, and we're going to end over there. There was a Jewish psychiatrist by the name of Viktor Frankl, and this man was arrested by Nazis during World War II, and he was put into Auschwitz, which was one of the places that he was held. This, of course, was the infamous death camp, and he was stripped of everything that he owned. He lost all his family, all of his possessions, except for a coat that he wore. Now, sewn in the lining of this coat was a transcript of a book he was working on when he was looking for and seeking the meaning of life so that he and others could find value in the meaning of their lives. And so he wrote this later. He wrote a book about this where he said, I found myself confronted with the question of whether under such circumstances my life was ultimately void of any meaning. Now, the Nazis eventually forced the prisoners to give up even what little clothing they had. And so the little bit of clothing that he was wearing in his precious manuscript in his coat had to be given up, and he was given instead some worn-out rags of an inmate that had been sent to the gas chamber. Now, he later wrote this in his book. He said, instead of the many pages of my manuscript, I found in the pocket of the newly acquired coat a single page torn out of a Hebrew prayer book, which contained a Jewish prayer called the Shema Yisrael. And this is a prayer that's taken from a scripture found in Deuteronomy 6 that reads, Hear, O Israel, the Eternal our God, the Eternal is one, and you shall love the Eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he said, how should I have interpreted such a coincidence other than as a challenge to live my thoughts instead of merely putting them on paper? Now, Frankl reflected on his ordeal, and he wrote this in his novel. He said, there is nothing in the world that would so effectively help one to survive even the worst conditions as the knowledge that there is meaning in one's life. Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way, that is, one's own way of thinking, how you're going to respond to it. And when we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how to live. Those are very wise words, and they are based on principles found in the scriptures. Frankl argued that you can't avoid trials in life, but we can choose how we will cope with those trials. We can find meaning in them. We can find meaning in our own lives, and we can go forward with a renewed response. And our response, of course, is directly related to what we seek. Seek first the kingdom of God. And this hope that you and I have, it can see us through any firestorm that might come in life. But if we choose not to seek first the kingdom of God after his calling, there could be a disastrous result. John 15, and verse 1, Christ related to the disciples, those individuals who became apostles, and he relates the same message to us. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. And you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And this directly relates to his statement, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Abide in him, his righteousness. The same morals, the same principles, the values that he has are the ones that you and I are to have. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And what do they do with those branches that are withered? Well, they gather them, they throw them into the fire. They are burned up. So during wildfires, those trees that quickly go up in flames are those ones who have had little nourishment. They may have suffered months or years of drought. Perhaps they were diseased or bug-ridden in some way. They were weak. They were brittle. But if a tree is healthy and it experiences a wildfire, it might get scorched or burned, but not entirely burned up. There are trees that actually survive wildfires, and they come through it to still bear fruit. And in the future, they can bear even more fruit than if there was no fire at all. And so can we. We can do likewise. You know, trials that you and I experience are going to vary in their degree, just as wildfires vary in their intensity. But we can endure the flames of trial by fire when our attitude is to never give up, to seek first the kingdom of God, and our priority is to always revere God and the principles that he has laid before us in all things, you and I can come through trials renewed and stronger than ever before.